is tonight you're getting that message, that this by is really a study, but Sunday you're sort of getting the same message, and it is on holiness. And I guess the Lord is trying to get a hold of us and get our attention when it comes to living our lives in holiness. One of the lyrics that we read today is, sang today was, holiness is Christ in me. And that's key. You can't work yourself to be holy. You can't do it in your own power. It's Jesus in and through you. It really is an act of his grace. And, you know, I don't know if we'll get into that specifically. We may. We'll see how it all goes. But if you're able to be here Sunday, I'd encourage you to come to see how they connect together, and we'll see what the Lord does. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in James, and we're in chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 21 and go to verse 25. So James 1, 21 through 25. See if we get that up on the overhead. There it is. I'll keep this handy just in case I go off the notes a bit. Let's read it together, and then, as normal, we'll pick it apart. Keep in mind, this is written by James. Most believe this is the brother of Jesus himself, the half-brother of Jesus. He would have been the leader of the Jerusalem church, which, of course, would have been in Jerusalem. And there's a good chance that he's writing this to Jewish believers. And you get that from the introduction in James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where he says that he's writing it to the 12 tribes scattered throughout. And we talked about that when we first started the book of James. It's very possible he's writing specifically to Jewish Christians. But remember, what he's writing applies to all of us, whether we have Jewish heritage or not. So even if he was, that doesn't mean we shouldn't read the book of James. Oh, I'm not Jewish, this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. And if I was to summarize the book of James, it'd be real simple. You follow Jesus, here's how you live it out. It's a very practical book, in other words. And I appreciate that because I'm one of those guys who likes to know the who, what, where, why, when, and how. And James gets down to a lot of that, which is good. So with all that in mind, let's start in verse 21. We'll read to verse 25. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So you don't see the word holiness in this passage, but it's inherent. Okay? And so let's take a look at this. James starts off by saying, get rid of all uncleanness and wickedness. When you hear those two words, what are some thoughts that come to mind? Uncleanness and wickedness. Go ahead, throw out some thoughts. Anybody? Anybody have any thoughts tonight? Sin. What else? It's a good one. Immorality comes to my mind. Living a life that is far from God, those kinds of things. And I think that's where James is going with this. Let's go ahead and take a look at both of these words. First, uncleanness in the original language can also mean filth that makes your clothes or your body dirty. So you could use that word in speaking of you're dirty and you got to take a shower. It also speaks of moral defilement. In other words, living our lives in a way that is displeasing to God. I think that's where James is going with this. I believe it's also been expressed as impure manner of living. So instead of living pure lives, you're living impure lives. Instead of living clean, you're unclean. That's what James is getting at here. What's interesting is it actually comes from a root word, I guess, that means wax in your ears. Isn't that interesting? So if you are living an unclean life, basically your life looks like the wax in your ears. That's a pretty thought, isn't it? Here's how one brother in Christ says it. He says, James is telling his readers to get rid of everything which would stop their ears to the true word of God. When wax gathers in your ear, it can make a man deaf, and a man's sins can make him deaf to God. So he's taking this from a very interesting perspective. Not only when you think of wax do you think, oh, that's kind of disgusting, I got to get rid of that stuff, but it also hurts your hearing. And so if you are living an unclean life, it's hard to hear from God. You may very well be born again, but there's stuff in the way from really not only hearing, but I think as we look through this the rest of the evening, living out what God is calling us to live out. So that's uncleanness. He uses another word called wickedness, and this means evil or wishing evil on other people. And when you start thinking of wickedness, sometimes you may think of rampant wickedness. You know, sometimes we look today at our nation and we see so many changes and we see evil abounding, right? Well, when you think of wickedness in that way, it's kind of speaking of tangled undergrowth or cancerous growth. This was very interesting to me. One of the ways that I love getting in touch with the Lord one-on-one is to go out in the midst of creation. I think I've probably shared this with you before. I go out to a state park or something, and it's me, God, and creation. I'm able to focus. I'm able to hear his voice. I'm able to rest. I spend time in the stillness, the silence, the solitude, those kinds of things. So when I lived up in Mountaintop, before coming down here, there was a state park called Nescopeck State Park. And it was right off of 80, and I would go there often to intercede and seek the Lord's face. When I would walk through that park, there were paths that you would follow. Some were up to 2 miles long and take you down by the creek, and they were well-maintained trails. But every once in a while, I like to get off the beaten path. And one time, I was down by this one creek, and there was a bunch of briars, thorn bushes that had just sort of grown up. Not big thorns, but they were there, and they would stick to you and cut you if you didn't have any clothes on or something like that, like on your sleeves or whatnot. So I decided to come through there once. And I realized I was not getting through there. So I skirted around it, and I still got some of those thorns on my arms, on my legs, on my boots, the whole deal. So if we as disciples are living in wickedness, it's kind of like sin is enveloping us. It's crowding in around us like those thorn bushes. It begins to hurt us. It begins to cut us. We get caught up in it. And the next thing you know, you're sitting there, you're saying, well, how did I get here? And you realize that here is not a good place to be. I've also heard it spoken of as cancerous growth. We probably all have known someone who has had cancer, right? And it's not a good thing to have. We all know this. And what happens is your cells begin to multiply so rapidly that eventually it overtakes your body, kills good cells, and the next thing you know, you're either wrestling heavily against it or you wind up passing away. So when you talk about rampant wickedness, it has the same thought as well. It's an inward thing that begins to kill you like cancer would kill you. So James is not messing around here. He says, get rid of these things. Get rid of the uncleanness. Get rid of the moral filth. Get rid of the wax in your ears so you can hear God, live the life he's calling you to live, and get rid of the wickedness so you don't get trapped in it, you don't get caught in it, and it doesn't kill you from the inside out. Pretty straightforward. What's interesting is, I can't say this directly because I don't know. You hear things, but there does seem to be a movement within the church that doesn't want to talk about this stuff anymore. And we can't not talk about it because the Bible is clear on it. Get rid of that stuff, the uncleanness, the wickedness. Remember, James is very practical. You believe in Jesus? Great. I'm looking forward to spending all eternity with you. Now do this, 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 and this, and live the life God is calling you to live. He says, get rid of these things. There's other ways of other ways the Bible says the same thing. Sometimes it talks about stripping your clothes off. And so it speaks of the uncleanness and the wickedness as though you're wearing clothes. We're going to see that a little bit more in depth this Sunday in Colossians chapter 3. You also see it a little bit in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says to, in essence, take off the sin that so easily entangles you. Ooh, same thought as underbrush, isn't it? Yeah, take off the sin. Put away the sin that so easily entangles and the burdens that weigh you down. Strip those things off. Take them off. Get rid of those things from your life. James then goes on in verse 21 to say, in humility, receive and welcome God's word. Take a look at it again. Let's go back to verse 21, please, if we could. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. So they translate it a little differently here. Moral filth would be uncleanness. Evil would be wickedness. And then humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So there's really two parts to this, isn't it? Two sides of the same coin. Get rid of it. Get rid of the junk and the filth. And then put on or receive God's word. What do you think that means, anybody? What do you think it means to receive God's word? We're going to talk more about that, but I'll give you a chance to steal my thunder. What do you think it means to receive God's word? Okay, so you're going like back to Psalm. If you hide my word in your heart, says the Lord, you will not sin against me. Right. So receiving the word is a little bit more, and we'll see this directly in just a few minutes here. It's more than just reading it. You've probably heard this before from other people. You've probably heard it from me. The devil knows the Bible. He might even be able to quote an awful lot of it. But he's never received it, has he? No, not at all. So, receiving is more than just reading or knowing about it. We'll talk more in depth. It really is this issue of getting into your heart, and then we'll even take it a step further about where to go from there. The way you receive it, though, is in humility or humbly. The Bible says in a couple of different places that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. Now, James says that in James chapter 4. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's very interesting because remember, James is writing to Christians. And he says to Christians that God will oppose you if you walk in pride. You say, well, how can that be? God is a God of grace. He's a God of love. We sing about it all the time, and he is. But if we're walking in uncleanness, if we're walking in wickedness, we're getting entangled in that stuff, guess what's happening? It's hurting us, isn't it? It's hurting our relationship with him. It's hurting our relationship with others. It's hurting us. So God has to oppose us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us so that we get out of that mess. I've often equated it. I've got five kids. You probably, most of you guys know that. I got five kids. By the end of this year, they'll range from 16 years old to 7. Josh is bugging me for a car. His birthday's this October 26th. I want a car. And I tell you, I'd love to get them. Funds are tight. So if you want to give to the Pastor Gurnett's car fund, you know, maybe I'll start a GoFundMe page or something online. You know, help me out. I'd love to get him a pickup truck because I got a wood stove and I'd love to go just cut wood and throw it in the pickup. So we'll see. Who knows what happens. But it's going to be 16, my oldest, and 7 is my youngest. And I got 3 in between them. And I've often thought of God opposing the proud, even when you're a disciple of Jesus, as when you have young kids and they go to do something that's going to harm themselves. And what's the old illustration? They're going to go put their finger in the socket, right? So they go up to the socket and you're at the other end of the room and you start quietly, oh, I'm so full of grace. You know, you're taking your time because you don't want to hurt their feelings because, you know, we need a safe place today. And they're going to stick their hand in the socket and the next thing you know, you took too long, you're being too nice, and they're laying on the ground shaking because they've just shocked themselves. Is that what you're going to do as a parent? I'll tell you what I'm going to do as a parent. They're going to hear from me from across the room. I can get very loud, as though you didn't know that already. I can get very loud. I have a very loud mouth. I was telling you guys today, Josh, my oldest, right? He's going to be 16. And, you know, now he's a football player, quarterback, all this stuff. When he was almost two, he's only like yay tall, and he had this big blonde fro. I'm not kidding. It was all curly like this. And he'd walk around, and just a nice kid, compliant. You loved him. And he's, you know, he loved Veggie Tales, and he'd pretend to be some of the characters, and he'd throw himself on the ground. He still throws himself on the ground. I don't know why. So I told Wendy, I said, we set up the Christmas tree. And I said to Wendy, I said, listen, he's going to walk up to that tree, and he's going to try to take some of those Christmas balls. And I said, when he does that, I'm going to lay into him. Just because I thought it'd be fun. It's terrible, isn't it terrible? So little Josh with his blonde fro comes up to the Christmas tree. And I'm like, don't you touch that. Well, poor little Josh, you know. I had to comfort him for the next 12 years of his life. I probably had some fun that I shouldn't have had with him there. The point is that you're going to do everything in your power to keep your kids from hurting themselves. Now, we know they have to go through tough times. I get that. But for a two-year-old, you're not going to let him go and put his hand in the socket. I'd have to question whether or not we're actually parenting at that point and whether or not we should be parenting. You know what I'm saying. I think it's the same thing with God. If he sees we're going down a road, he's got to oppose that stuff. He can't let us keep doing it. So he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The way we receive God's word is through humility, because pride will never receive God's word. I'm going to do it my way. So it's in humility that we receive God's word into our hearts. Now, some other translations of the Bible may translate that word humbly as gentle or meekness. Interestingly enough, the original Greek word is a little bit of a difficult word to translate, but one brother in Christ brings out that James is speaking of a teachable heart. A teachable heart. Another brother in Christ speaks of a teachable spirit. I had a pastor who told me three things, and they all work together. He said to me, if you remain teachable, moldable, and willing to go to the cross, then Jesus can use you. I'll tell you this, though. If we are not teachable, forget it. God's going to oppose us, because that's pride. So humility, however you want to translate that word, humility, humbly, gentle, or meekness, it's speaking of a teachable heart. We all have to be teachable by the Spirit, and we also have to be teachable by others in the Spirit. You ever talk to somebody, they say, oh, I don't learn from other people, I just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me. We need to have a personal relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit. But if that was the case, then why do we need the body of Christ? If that was the case, why did God raise up the gift of pastor and teacher and evangelist? Because the Spirit speaks through us to us. Now, we confirm those things, absolutely. I have learned so much from people, the Spirit through people. I've learned a lot from you as a congregation, and I appreciate it. I think it's awesome. We have to remain teachable. And when we are teachable, we are going to humbly receive God's word. And here's where the rubber meets the road. You ready for this? Receiving it humbly, as you had said, into your heart, is more than just reading it. It's more than just listening to it. It's more than even just knowing it or praying it. It's about obeying and doing what the word says. Take a look at verses 22 through 25 again. James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. As a matter of fact, we're just going to stop right at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He then goes on to speak of deceiving yourself and looking in the mirror, so on and so forth. Could James be any more clear? I don't think he can be. He goes on to say that if you just listen to the word or just read it, but you don't do what it says, you're like a man looking in a mirror. And I think what James is getting at here is you could develop false concepts or flaws. Chuck Smith. Anybody know Chuck Smith? He was a pastor in the Jesus movement back in the early 70s. He says, it's so easy to get an exalted opinion of ourselves. Nothing like little granddaughters to keep you honest. I mean, you look in the mirror and you say, hey, look at that flaw on my face. Oh, my. Then you go away and you forget. And my little granddaughter comes up and says, Grandpa, your teeth are yellow. Well, I'm prone to forget that. Grandpa, you got crinkles on your face. Now, the point is you go and you see all that in the mirror, right? You see the pimple, you see the mole, you see the yellow teeth, whatever it might be. And you're like, man, I got some flaws. You walk away from the mirror and you sort of forget them and you go on with your life like there's no problem whatsoever. And keep in mind, this is an illustration. What James is getting at is, as humans, even as Christians, we still have those flaws. And if we're just listening to the word and we're not doing what it says, we're deceiving ourselves. In essence, we have yellow teeth, but we don't believe it. Right? That's what James is saying. Well, the same really does go for us in our relationship to God and his word. Chuck Smith goes on to say this. So the man who is a hearer or just a listener to the word, you begin to get a false concept of yourself. Well, after all, I go to Bible studies and I'm really studying the word of God. I really know the scriptures. I've memorized the book of John and I really know the scriptures. Yeah, but are you doing it? You see, if you're just a hearer or a listener of the word and not a doer, then you are indeed deceiving yourself. You think that you're in better shape than you really are. You're not acknowledging the truth about yourself. And so we need to be doers of the word. It's not those that have the law that are justified, but those that do the law. Paul said in Romans 2:13, and that was the mistake that the Jewish people were making. They thought, well, we got the law of Moses. Paul says, no, that's not enough. You've got to keep the law of Moses. And you know what? We can't do that, can we? So we need God's grace. And as God's grace steps in, then we've got a shot at it. But we've got to, under the power of the Spirit, be doers of the word. Don't just listen to it. And you know what? In Pentecostal circles, I've been in the Assemblies of God now for 20 years. See, I became a member of the church in the Poco, it was, what, 95. So what is that, 21 years. I've seen so many good things. I've heard so many good things, even of what has come before. We have a great legacy in the Assemblies of God. But there's a danger sometimes in Pentecostalism. Call it emotionalism. Call it feeling the presence. You go to a church service, you feel the presence of the Lord. You speak in other tongues. You come out, you feel like you're on the mountaintop, and then you keep sinning. But I was in the presence of the Lord. Okay, so what? Now what? Are you going to live it out? So there's a danger. We miss out on the flaws. We feel a certain way. We hear things a certain way. We go to a Bible study, but are we applying it to our lives? Maybe that's the modern way of saying it. Are we doing what the Word says? Are we loving each other? Something as simple as that. Of course, I say that. It's not always easy, is it? How many of you are married? Yeah. Is it always easy? No. Now, it's probably easier for me because Wendy's great. A little harder for her because I can be a numbskull sometimes, right? It's not easy. But are we loving one another? Are we loving neighbors? Are we seeking the Lord's face? Are we bowing the knee to Him? Are we seeking to live holy lives? However you want to say it. It's one thing to come into the presence of the Lord. And I believe that's legit. And that does affect us. And it can affect our feelings. And boy, we give praise and glory. But if that's all we got is some kind of feeling. And then if you take it further the other way, if you come to a service and you don't have that same feeling, well, the Holy Spirit's not there anymore. Well, that's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit moves differently in different ways through different services and different times. There are times, and I'll just use me as an illustration. You can think of your own probably. I'll go out in the woods or whatever. And it'll be real quiet and still. And I'll be in the presence of the Lord, and it'll just be like that still, small voice. Then there are other times I might break down weeping in praise. Sometimes I'll clap my hands. I'll speak in other tongues. Sometimes I'm just quoting the word. Sometimes I pray. Sometimes I sit. Whatever. It's different. We got to be careful we don't put God in a box. He doesn't like to be put in a box. Plus, it's a fallacy in the first place. We can't put Him there. right? We may want to put him in a box, but it ain't going to work because he always breaks out of our boxes. You know, you got your Baptist box, you got your Lutheran box, you got your AG box, you've got your Pentecostal Assemblies box, whatever, you got your Catholic box, and we put God in our boxes, and God says, I'm not in a box, I'm the box maker. I'm going to do what I want according to my word and according to my spirit. So, I don't know, I'm kind of going off on a tangent here. What James is getting at, and again, remember, he's very practical. You're walking with Jesus. You say you know Christ. Now live it out. Do what the word says. Okay? Do what the word says. So to just listen to the word, to just read it, to just know it is not really enough. If that's all we got, then we are sort of deceiving ourselves. If that's all we've got, we're to be doers of the word, obey it. That's what the real Christian life is all about. And when we do that, let's go ahead and throw verse 25 back up there again, please. When we do that, there is great blessing. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The perfect law. That's a very interesting thought there. It's a whole other teaching in the book of James. We're not going to get into it. But notice that when we are doing, this is in context of doing what the word says. Not only does it give freedom, but it brings that blessing. And the word blessing speaks of the highest good. So if you want to be blessed, if you want to experience the highest good that God has for you, your relationships, your families, this congregation, then get rid of that other stuff, right? That uncleanness, that wickedness. Humbly receive God's word and then do what it says. That is the true life of a disciple. And a true life of a disciple is obedience. It really is. Romans 1 verse 5 says, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. It's interesting. You, and you all know this, you're not saved because you do something. You can't be. You're saved by grace through faith. That's it. The death and resurrection of Jesus, when you accept him as Lord and Savior, it cleanses you. You now go from death to life, hell to heaven, separation to relationship. That's what it is. Okay? But true, genuine faith will reveal itself in obedience to God in his word. In other words, we can't just simply say a prayer and then go on living our lives like we always did. And I'll tell you what, I think this ties in. Billy Graham, you all have heard the name Billy Graham. Anybody ever see Billy Graham live? Okay, wow, okay, a lot of you have. I never got to see him live, but I had seen him a couple of times on TV and whatnot. And he's probably one of the most well-known followers of Jesus of the 20th and really early 21st century, because he's almost 100 now, isn't he? Something like that. He's 97, 98 in that area. So yeah, he's getting up there. The Lord's blessed him with long life. He led hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions to Jesus. They did a study then, and I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they did surveys, if they got in touch with churches. I don't know. But they estimated that only 2-3% of those who got saved at a Billy Graham crusade were still walking with Jesus 5 years later. 2-3%. So out of every 10 people who got saved, maybe only 2 walked with Jesus for 5 years. Those are depressing numbers. And it was one of his biggest laments as well. What could we have done differently to help them in their walk with Jesus now that they're saved? My point is, and the reason I bring that up is certainly not to disparage Billy Graham. These were his own words. It's something that he noticed in his ministry himself. But I think it speaks to the point James is trying to make. We got to be careful that we don't think the end all is when somebody comes to an altar and gets saved, or your neighbor gives his or her life to Jesus. That's just the beginning. Now the sanctification process comes in, and the Lord wants to teach us how to live it. We play a role in that. That's discipleship. That's why our life group ministry, our Sunday school ministries are so important. Because that's where we disciple one another. Jesus said, I will go and make disciples of all nations. Is that what Jesus said? That's not what Jesus said. I tricked you. I was tricksy. Jesus never said that I, Jesus, will go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus says, you go now and make disciples of all nations. Right? So again, be careful that you just learn stuff from the Holy Spirit, because that's wrong. We disciple one another. I had wonderful fathers in the faith, mentors who discipled and poured their lives into me, and they still are. Right? We need that. That's why these kinds of ministries are so important. If you're not a part of a life group, get into one. If you're not a part of a Sunday school class, or and some of them are used almost as life groups, get involved in one, because this is where we become discipled. And you're never too old to be discipled. God is always working in us. Always, 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 always. So that, I don't know, just some thoughts there at the end that I had. And the idea, though, to sum it all up, is God is calling us, and you'll see the word, I believe. Don't hold me to this, because I don't have it all in my brain. But I think you'll see the word holiness or holy a little bit more directly this Sunday. But that's really the heart of this. God is calling us as disciples to live in holiness. Holiness is Christ in me. He's calling us to that. And the way to that is to not just listen to the word, but to do what it says. Get rid of the junk and humbly receive God's word. Sound good? One last thought, because you know what? I sometimes just can't be quiet. One last thought. There are times, and I've mentioned this, and I think it's important, because we're all in different places. And sometimes we have struggles. We have struggles with temptation. We have struggle with sin in different ways, whatever it might be. And we look at these scriptures and say, man, I just don't measure up. I'm probably going to say the same thing on Sunday at one point, and then we're going to pray over it. But if you're anything like me, then yeah, there are probably times where you don't feel like you measure up. If you're anything like the Apostle Paul, you may not feel like you always measure up. Paul reveals all that to us in Romans 7. He says, the good things, the godly things that I want to do, I don't do those. But the things I know I'm not supposed to do, that's what I wind up doing. And then the apostle says, what a wretched man I am. So number one, if you find yourself wrestling with temptation, wrestling with sin, whether it's inward, outward, motives, attitudes, pride, whatever it might be, realize you're in pretty good company. Paul would understand what you're feeling. But number two, remember that where sin abounds, grace overabounds. We have a throne of grace that we can approach, folks. We can approach his throne of grace with boldness and confidence as disciples to receive fresh grace, fresh mercy in any time of need. This is why the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse you and to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So that's the first thing, is you have a God who loves you. Go to him. Be transparent with him. Tell him what you're struggling with. Ask him to forgive you where you need forgiveness. And the third thought is that same grace that continually forgives and cleanses can also strengthen us to overcome. And so I would encourage you to tap into the grace of God. Tap into the power of the Spirit. Be doers of the word, and may the Holy Spirit enable you and empower you to do just that. Sound good? So those are some thoughts, some practical thoughts as well. You know, we preachers can be, we can sort of be like, here's this truth, and then we don't tell you how to get there. You know, it's like, hey, it says this, this, and this, and this. Go do it. See you tomorrow. What's cool is, though, the Bible tells us how we can do these things. And you're never alone. You're never alone. Let's stand together. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. And, you know, it kind of strikes me. We're living in a generation now. Our children are living in a generation, grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, that is harsher and harsher towards Christ. And I think, listen, I graduated high school in 91. I graduated college in 95. So 21 years ago out of college, 25 years ago out of high school, in the grand scheme of things, it's not a long time ago. But there's been so much change in the moral fiber of our nation, of our schools, that they're dealing with things and issues that I've never dealt with. Not at that age. I'd like to pray over them. Let's pray for God to strengthen our children to be doers of the word and to escape from a fallen world that wants to suck them back in. Father, we hear your word here tonight. We hear that we are to get rid of the uncleanness and the wickedness, and we are to humbly receive your word. We hear and we read that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Well, Lord, I'll be the first to confess that that's not always easy to do. We live in a world where the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is all abound, or all around us. We deal with demonic forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A devil who wants to see us fall and fall hard. We deal with our own sinful nature that sometimes raises its head. And we cry out like Paul, "Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death?" And the same is true for our kids, our grandkids. Lord, we pray for them right now in Jesus' name. And we pray that you would protect them from the evil one. That you would lead them not to temptation, but deliver them from evil. We pray that you would empower them by your Spirit and by your grace to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Lord, that they would have a heart to seek you first and your kingdom and its righteousness. That they would hunger and thirst for you like the deer pants for streams of water. Lord, we pray that as our children grow, these things would grow with them. We pray that they would stand on the truth, because the truth sets them free. And Father, I'm also sort of impressed right now to just pray for future spouses, that you would lead them to the person who you're calling them to, a person who loves you, a person who is a follower of Christ, that they would not be unequally yoked, but you would be the center of their lives and their marriages and their families. Lord, we pray for this congregation in the same way as well, as a whole. We pray for your people all throughout this community. Lord, enable us by your Spirit to be doers of the word. Forgive us for where we fall short. Forgive us for our sin, our trespasses. And help us to carry out your commands and your word, and that we would walk in holiness. When we do that, as we saw in verse 25, there's great, great blessing, and there's freedom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. Go in Christ and walk in his grace and his holiness.